Continue our study in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is one of the most bone-chilling passages in scriptures because it describes what men are going to be in the end times as we come towards the time that Christ is going to return. And the list not only is bone-chilling, but the list is all around us. When we see the hearts of men not only grown cold, but grown wicked. There is a time, and we're going to, listen, this is, every one of us is supposed to be a witness, right? Everyone is supposed to be a testimony. Paul advises there's some people that you can't witness to because they will not receive the witness. Matter of fact, they're antagonistic. Jesus talked about that to his disciples, right? He said, if they will not receive you, you're to shake the dust off your sandals and walk away, right? I mean, there's some people, just because you have the greatest message in the universe doesn't mean people want to hear it. And some do. And by the way, let me make this statement. I'm going to make it later on in the message. Is the fact, just because some people don't receive it at first, maybe down the road the Lord can open their hearts and open their minds until they can receive it. And so I'm not discounting that. But Paul advises here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. Says, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all and to teach patient and humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps would grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, when we roll over to the next chapter, which we'll look at next week, it describes those who are in opposition. It lists 18 different characteristics of those who oppose God. And those are going to be in the end times. So Paul is leading up to how do you talk to this people in this generation, which is an opposition, and who do you approach? And no, and by the way, let me say this before we look at this, is the fact that it's hard to know, okay, is this person just resisting, but really I need to still talk to him, or is this person in opposition, I need to back away. I mean, it's not an easy thing. And one of the hardest things in a witness is how do you be bold with your witness, but not aggressive? Right? I mean, there's a difference, right? Being bold and aggressive. And so Paul talks about that in this passage. He said, he warns Timothy to avoid, turn away from, is what the word means, vain and ill-informed disputes. Don't be sucked into useless discussions, where, and it's one of the reasons, Steve, I had you read that, to answer in a fool according to his folly, you know, you got to be careful. He said, wait a minute, wasn't that passage contradictory? Well, what it was saying is the fact, don't answer a fool as a fool, but answer a fool with wisdom according to his foolishness. And so it's a hard thing to do. So don't be sucked into useless discussions. Winning people to the Lord is not through argumentation. Now there's a difference between dialoguing with a seeker and trying to argue with a scorner. Right? There's seekers and there's scorners. And in the middle, you got the people who are clueless. They had no idea, hadn't approached it, hadn't thought about it. You can only witness to those who are opening to hearing the truth. The disputer and mocker not only is not ready to listen to the gospel, but he will try to make a fool of you. Argumentation and browbeating does not bring people to Christ. That's not something you can't beat people into coming to Christ. You can't do that. Now, Paul labels the disputers as foolish and ignorant. The word foolish comes over, the Greek word comes over to our language as the word moron. By the way, it's not a positive term. I mean, sophomores are literally wise fools. That's what it means. And so the word means morons, those who promote folly over wisdom. And the word ignorant comes over, the Greek word comes over, which, by the way, it literally means peculiar to oneself. That's what it literally means. It comes over to the English words of idiot, which is not a positive word. Idiosyncrasies and idiocy. And so it does not necessarily mean that they're stupid. It means that they have their own opinions, and their opinions happens to be wrong. They make themselves ignorant. So often it is hard to avoid the disputer, but you can avoid disputing on their level of foolishness. If you sling mud, you're the one that gets dirty. Now, there are several types of foolish and ignorant people. I don't list them all here, but number one is the prideful, right? I know it all. I myself, self-centered, he lifts himself up, he believes he knows all things, he doesn't. You don't have anything that you can give to him, and he not only doesn't want to hear it, he doesn't want to change. And it's the fool who calls other people fools. Then there's the speculator. Now, the speculator is a guy who is constantly expressing opinions and has no facts to back it up. We have a lot of that going around. Just opens mouth. I know why this is and everything is, and what they say is pretty funny. There's a lot of this comes under real conspiracy theories. By the way, there's a lot of things labeled conspiracy theories today. They're actual conspiracies, so it's not a conspiracy theory. But that's another different aspect. The speculator is the one who expresses his opinion and has no idea what he's talking about. And sometimes you hear some very intelligent, educated men saying some very dumb things. Then there's the topper. The topper is one that knows better than everybody else. He says, you say this, well, I got something better. You know, they're the topper. They're the ones that going to lift it. They inject themselves into the discussion and lift themselves up. The topper is the one who's the hero of all the stories. I noticed that when I read through Josephus, first century historian, that he was a hero of every one of his stories. And so, a topper. Then there's the dominator. The dominator is one of those who shouts you down, who yells and screams, calls you names. He's a guy that tries to bull over everybody, and he's the one that says all kinds of foolish things, but he won't let anybody else talk. He doesn't discuss. He just beats up on people. Then there's the scorner. The scorner is the one that mocks everything, tears everything down, disparages any witness presented to them. They're the objectionists. They're the guys who you tell them something, they say, yes, but. Then you tell them something this, and they say, what? Yes, but. But and they always have an objection. Now, I can list a whole bunch of others, but Paul says those type of guys you can't witness to. You know, he said, avoid this foolish disputes, right? This foolish and unlearned disputes. And, you know, I go back over to 1 Corinthians 14:38, which is a different context, where he says, if a man wants to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. You're not going to change his mind, right? If a man's going to be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Disengage with the scorner, the prideful, the disputer, because there's no fruit there. And it only... You ever walked away from a disputer and it just drains your spirit? It just drains the joy out of you. You go, ugh, you know. And you have to go somehow in your prayer closet to get the, you know, get your joy of the Lord back, right? Because these guys just tear things down. By the way, anyone who opposes God tears things down. That's what they do. So the witness, he says, has to be gentle, not quarrelsome or combative. Our witness needs to be gentle and kind and patient and instructive and humble. We need to be persuasive but not pressuring. There's a difference between a persuasive argument and one who's trying to pressure someone to make a decision. I remember one of the popular approaches back in the 60s and 70s, the four spiritual laws, which I have nothing against that, but get them to say the right answers. Okay, now you're a Christian. Well, that's not the way it works. I mean, if you tell someone you want to be on the throne, you want God to be on the throne, well, they know what you want to say, right? So you don't manipulate someone or orchestrate someone. One of the things I hate about when a speaker comes and orchestrates everybody, everybody say this, everybody do that, and everybody do that. Well, no, I'm sorry. If you are orchestrated because of peer pressure, then what you just said you don't really believe. And I personally believe that the guy who's doing that is guilty of manipulation and guilty of spreading a false gospel because of the fact he's trying to force people to say things. I remember that one meeting where the guy was really, I mean, this is, we were in a stadium and, you know, who was called in the ministry and is really given this. Stand up, you're called in ministry, it's men's ministry, it's promise keepers. And one of the guys who came down with us stood up, he wasn't even saved. I'm called in the ministry. Well, he was manipulated to stand up, but the guy wasn't even saved. As far as I know, never came to Christ. Lost contact years ago with him, but see, we have this. There has to be this persuasiveness about this, that we believe this, but it's counterproductive is if we're trying to pressure someone. If we're trying to confront someone and try to manipulate someone into coming to Christ. You lead people to Christ, you don't drive them there. Right? That's why they call us sheep and not cows. You have to drive cattle, but you lead sheep. Okay? And so we need to testify, but not argue. The Spirit and not our arguments leads people to Christ. That's why we're called message bearers, right? We're not there. And that's why Paul says, I determined not to know anything amongst you except Christ and him crucified, right? That was my message. He didn't try to out-argue, out-message. Now, we need to have an answer for the hope that lies in us. We need to be able to answer questions. But remember, it's the Spirit that does the work. By the way, you will never be a good witness if you think that you have to lead people to Christ. You have to give the message. You let the Spirit work. You let the Spirit do the work. You bear the message. It's a partnership, if you will, because the Lord made it that way. And a combative witness is usually counterproductive. I've met so many people who are soured on the Christian message is because someone tried to browbeat them and harangue them, especially from legalistic churches and those type of backgrounds, and the fact that just turned them off. It's not a winsome witness at all. You notice that Jesus only became rough with those who were opposition, like the Pharisees, who should have known better. They were the religious leaders. And Paul the same way, you know. He's very rough on this. We're going to see this in the next chapter. Very rough on those who claimed to be Christian, but who were false teachers. He's very rough on those guys because they should know better. But your witness to the unsaved is not to browbeat people into the kingdom or shame them into it. And an aggressive witness turns more people away than draws them. And that's why the Lord said over in Matthew 23 that a Pharisee would go halfway around the world to lead a soul and make them twice as worthy of hell as they are. Because they become disciples of them, not the Lord, right? There's a difference between boldness and aggression. Boldness is the fact that I'm willing to speak for the Lord. Aggression is the fact that I'm using very aggressive and very forward techniques to try to witness for the Lord. The Lord never asked us to do that. If our witness is not winsome, then they don't get the idea that the Lord is either. So, you know, we have to present the Lord the way he is. I mean, it didn't say, you know, God demands that everyone bow the knee and everything. Well, there is that. But what he says about a witness is God so loved the world, is there love in our witness? As a witness is the fact that, listen, you know, I remember one guy telling me, you just want me to come and give money in your place, and you can go to any church you want to. The idea is, I love your soul because the Lord loves your soul. It's trying to lead you to eternity with him. It doesn't matter to me, just as long as you go to a Bible-teaching church, it doesn't matter to me. And he said, then let me tell you something else. I don't know what anybody gives. That's between them and the Lord. And so there's a difference between boldness and aggression. Now, by the way, Paul knew, as he's saying this to Timothy, Timothy was not likely to be aggressive. In fact, Timothy had the opposite, right? He's trying to get him to be more bold. But he's telling Timothy, you're going to run across people who are aggressive. You need to teach them how to be winsome. Timothy could probably do that better than Paul could, because Timothy had that soft spirit about him. So, yeah, you need to be not reluctant, you need to be bold, but you don't need to be combative. Not be quarrelsome. You're not going to win people to the Lord by out-arguing them, out-pointing them. Now, you can answer questions. And it's an old saying, he who is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Okay? He who is convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You convince somebody because, you know, they've been beaten down, then you haven't won them to the Lord. You know, you need to allow the room for the Spirit to work, right, and to lead people to the Lord. So give the proper message, but you're not the one that is responsible for driving them into the kingdom. Now, Paul describes unbelievers as the opposition. Now, this is not a political term. What he's talking about, that every one of us, before we came to Christ, opposed God, right? We were in war against God. We were going to get our own way in opposition. Now, there are going to be some that you witness to who will remain in the opposition, but there's going to be some who's going to repent and going to come to know Christ. But you don't know which. I always thought it'd be very convenient, Lord, if you just label them. And I just talk to those, right? Just put a little cross on the forehead, and I say, okay, I'll skip this guy and I'll talk to this guy. Doesn't work that way. You know, so you don't know where it's going to be fruitful, so you have to sort of, you know, as the Lord leads you, witness to all that the Lord gives you. And so some will learn the truth and will be led by the Lord to repent. Now, I want you to notice, this is a tremendous phrase here, that the Lord might grant them repentance. Repentance is not a right. It's a gift. Unless the Lord grants you repentance, you don't get it. Unless the Lord calls you, you don't come. See, that's why the witness has to be just the message, is because it's the Lord that draws people, and the Lord knows who he's going to grant repentance. That's one of the intriguing passages we have over in Acts chapter 2. Where it says on the day of Pentecost, and as many as the Lord had selected came to faith. It's the Lord that does the selecting. Now, I'm not going to break into a lecture on election versus free will, stuff like that. I really have more questions than I have answers in those areas. But as many as are granted repentance came to know him, and some will come to their senses. By the way, you ever notice, I mean, this is, to me, it's one of the most flabbergasting things in the world. A lot of the things that those who are promoting evil, there's no logic in it. I mean, what logic is there? We're going to hurt people to help them. We're going to crush people, take all their wealth away and everything else, and that's going to help them. What? We love people that we want the women have the right to kill their babies. I mean, what? There's no logic in that. There's no logic in evil. There's no common sense there. And one of the things that we have to understand is the fact that when you come to the Lord, it's reasonable and it's rational. It makes sense. I mean, that we're sinners, doesn't that make sense? That all sin and come short of glory of God? And doesn't it make sense that we can't pay for our own sins? And doesn't it make sense that God demands perfection to get into his heaven? Doesn't it make sense if we're going to get there, somebody who was perfect has to be the one who mitigate for us? And that's why Jesus came and died for it. Doesn't that make sense? So those who come to the senses who recognize the truth as reasonable and rational and demonstrable, God then opens the men's eyes to their truth. We used to have, I don't think they print it anymore, a little track, the light. And it was a graphic track, and the guy refused to turn around to see the light. When he finally turned around to see the light, he said, "Why didn't I see this before?" And then the last frame, he's trying to tell someone else the light, and they refuse to turn. Once you turn, say, "Why didn't I do this before? Why didn't I see this?" Because it's the Lord that grants you the wisdom and understanding to see it. Satan attempts to keep people in ignorance of the truth. And it's a truth that sets you free. To enslave them by many untenable lies. They throw out evolution. Evolution is such an important part of Satan's plan, is because somehow you have to explain the origin. It's a very bad explanation. It doesn't work. Matter of fact, even in the Big Bang Theory, they start out with material. I mean, if you're going to describe origin, you have to start out with what? Nothing. Right? I don't get off on that. We don't have time to. Marxism makes no sense at all. Have to take everybody's wealth away and then distribute it to everybody else. Once you do that, there's no wealth. Government doesn't produce anything. It's those the people in the citizenry, they produce the wealth. If you take it away, the wealth is gone. That's why there has never been, in the history of the planet, a successful communist nation. Never been. Never will be. Hedonism does two things. First of all, it leads to ruin. Secondly, it leads to dissatisfaction, because, like Solomon says, I did all this, it was all vain. I did all these pleasures, and it just didn't satisfy. And the hedonist, he says, well, if this pleasure doesn't work, I got to seek what? More pleasure. Well, it doesn't work, because the only satisfaction is the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ who created you. Can't satisfy. You know, Peggy Lee picked that up in her old song back in the 50s. Is that all there is? That's all there is. Might as well keep dancing. Is that all there is? Because she tried this and in the song, she tried this and tried that. It's all. Well, that didn't satisfy. That's why Deion Sanders, who supposedly came to know the Lord, said after they won the Super Bowl, he never felt more empty in all his life. He said, was that the greatest thrill? That it? Right? And so, you know, superstitions, there's all kinds of things that just do not work and enslaves people. By the way, Satan doesn't care which way you get enslaved, just so you are. But the Holy Spirit, not a persuasive one, that frees men from Satan and his error. Our job is just to be the truth bearer. That's our job. He said that you might correct the errors taught by godless men. You say, okay, well, this is true. And asking pertinent questions and show them how the way they're thinking. It's not, you don't have to browbeat them. Just say, well, this is what truth is. And the old saying is the fact that how do you recognize a counterfeit bill by knowing what the real one looks like? Oh. Right? Everything else is not that, it's counterfeit. And so our job is to give the message. It's a spirit that convicts. It's a spirit that draws people to Christ. And we're in divine partnership. And one of the greatest things about that is not only did he include me for salvation, he included me as a partner in his work. What a privilege. And guess what? He's going to reward you. That's for doing what you're supposed to be doing anyway, right? He's going to reward you. So pressure, by the way, is not on us. God puts everything on his shoulders. All he wants us to do is to bear the message. And you bear the message on two levels. One, you bear it on how you live. And two, you bear it on speaking truth verbally, right? And how shall they know unless they hear? And how shall they hear unless someone is what? Someone sent. He picks up the ball from there. We just are message bearers. And so you live the life and you speak the truth. And so he puts all that on himself, so there's not a lot of pressure on us. Now people get, oh, what did they act as? Who cares while they act? I mean, we've got to be more concerned as far as whether we're pleasing God or not. And what we do. And so in that divine partnership, we have a winsome message. God gives the opportunity, opens the doors. And by the way, the most important thing you do in your witness is look for the open door. I remember there's very few people who's ever come to my office and say, by the way, I want to know how to get saved. I did have that once. Somebody had been witnessing, the congregation came in and tell me about this. I answered his questions, led him to the Lord right there in the office. Later on, he became a pastor. So, but just remember, we are sheep herders, not cattle drivers. And you bear just the small burden of carrying the message. God, the Spirit picks up the rest of it. And you'll be amazed what he'll do through you. If you live the life and are ready to speak the truth when the Spirit gives you opportunity. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for Paul's wise teachings. He tells Timothy, listen, you know, we're not to argue, not to be disputers. That a witness has to be gentle. It has to be a witness that is winsome. It has to be a witness that will be used by the Spirit, because we're not injecting ourselves into it. We're just telling the truth that the Lord has laid out for us. Lord, help us to be those winsome witnesses in such a way that our lives will speak that there's something we have that people need. And as the door opens, that will be used by you, Lord. Lord, dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the privilege not only of being called children of God, but the privilege of being used by you to give the message to others that others might also become children of God. Lord, bless these people in their witness, and Lord, if there's anyone here who's not come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that this will be a day of salvation for that person. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.